The second New Testament reading today is from the book of John, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and in him God is glorified. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, so say now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you will love each other one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
Thank you. Before I get started, I'd like to say it's good to be back in a place of familiarity, a place that feels like home. The idea of things being retro is nothing new to us in the present day. We are aware of many things that either have retro designs to make them look as though they would have done in the 20th century, hence my choice of attire this morning. Whether appliances or vehicles or even the appearances inside or outside of our homes, this idea of going retro allows people to remember something from a previous era, usually one's childhood and upbringing. For some, it's feelings of deep nostalgia. For others, it's what's currently in style according to the current trend. And even for some, they're simply admirers of how things used to look back in the day. But in any case, when we decide to go retro, it serves a purpose and a function. And we find Jesus this morning in our text going retro, if you will, with his new command that he presents to the disciples shortly before he is to die. So for the next few moments this morning, let's meditate on this thought of a retro command, and let us pray. O Lord, as we come into this time of worship and hearing your words, give us eyes to see anew, ears to hear afresh, the spirit to be warmed, and heart to be transformed, that we may not leave this place ever the same. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so as we enter into our text this morning, we find Jesus having just watched Judas, the one who would soon betray him, depart from the disciples' presence in order to begin this process of betrayal. So the room is very tense as we enter into it. The disciples are wondering not just what Judas is up to, but perhaps what Jesus is up to. And as the text tells us, Jesus is shifting his own thinking between that which is about to happen and that which is at hand. Verse 31, the beginning of what we call the farewell discourse in John's Gospel, as you heard this morning, sets the stage. Judas has gone out, and Jesus begins this deep theological exposition by telling the remaining 11 in the room that the Son of Man has been glorified. Now, this line is not familiar to the Gospel writer, as Jesus refers to this somewhat in John chapter 12, that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And based upon the many works and wonders Jesus has done throughout the course of his ministry, certainly these things did indeed glorify God, and by extension, himself. But there is more glorifying to occur. And in verse 32, Jesus continues further in this theological exposition, while also continuing to lead us, and indeed the disciples, towards this revelatory message, a hint at what kind of glorifying was to come. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Now here we hear Jesus essentially saying that this glorification comes from his obedience to God in every aspect of his ministry up to this point, and indeed in the points to come. As Caroline Lewis wrote, it is the entirety of the Word made flesh, the incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and the ascension that indicates the glorification of God. Up to this point, we have already witnessed the incarnation. And so what is to come, the revelatory hint of the cross that is not far away from our text in John, is only one expression of this glorification. Now perhaps it may be because I'm relatively fresh out of seminary, but I might be speaking counter to centuries and preachers and of preaching who have emphasized the cross as this ultimate or final expression of God's glory. But I believe that if we follow the overarching curve of the gospel narrative in full, the story does not end on Easter morning, there is still the ascension that is to come. Our text then transitions to verse 33, where we find confirmed this glorification of Jesus as something that will indeed happen soon. Of course, unbeknownst to the disciples in the room at the time, but familiar to us as we have already celebrated the resurrection, Jesus is about to be crucified. The disciples, the little ones who have journeyed with Jesus, are soon about to be separated from Him. And I'm sure this caused profound grief. In a few short chapters, Jesus will be arrested, tried, sentenced, beaten, mocked, ridiculed, and ultimately hung on the cross. Yes, they will see the resurrected Christ, but that dives into centuries of theological discussion that would make a pretty good small group study. But the ascension of Christ occurs not too long, so there is indeed only a little while longer that disciples do have with Jesus, even after the resurrection. And just as He told the Jewish leaders who attempted to arrest Him in both John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, they cannot go with Him where He is going. The disciples may have thought that He was ready to fulfill His messianic leadership position with the divine takeover of the holy city, but Jesus was thinking of a larger territory, and it's only Jesus who can assume the position at the right hand of the Father, the one who formed the whole of creation. And so it's beginning in verse 34 that we find Jesus' words that shape the heart of today's message. While we are to read it as a new command, it is striking to me, as I'm sure it was to you when you heard it read this morning, that it had to be a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. But as I was thinking and pondering as I wrote this sermon, I wondered, is this really a new command? Or rather, the more striking question I found is, why is it even considered new? Now, for the Bible scholars, we know that Jesus' quotation is an elaboration of Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18, where it says to love one another. So this rule of living was commonplace within the structures of Jewish social life already. So why does loving our neighbor, loving one another, have to be a new concept? Why is love something that we have to relearn? What is even more striking that adds another layer to this inquiry is the context of His words. Right after He sent His betrayer Judas out, right before He speaks to His future denier Peter, in the midst of the profound sadness after He tells them, I will only be with you a little while longer, Jesus says to love one another. So allow me to throw out some questions for thought. Is Jesus saying that we should love the one who has betrayed us? Love the one who will deny being in relationship with us after walking for so long beside us? Love the ones who are hurting at the deepest levels? According to the text, the answer to all these is absolutely yes. Jesus says to love one another. But there is more to this command. As Jesus has loved us, so we must love one another. And if Jesus loves us unconditionally, even in our human state, we should still strive to embody just a piece of this divine love and do our best to love unconditionally. So hear these words again. Love one another. Just as Jesus loved you, you are to love one another. Jesus is calling us to indeed love one another, essentially no matter who our neighbor is. Jesus is challenging us to love without any conditions or caveats. And you might be wondering how we are to do this. And I'm glad that you asked. Allow me to frame it this way. In this current climate that we live in, we know that loving one another is not always valued or regarded as a necessary aspect of human interaction. We know that love is a buzzword for so many people. It seems that it's become more of a bumper sticker slogan rather than a blueprint for living. And maybe you've come across some of these before. Love your neighbor with no exceptions. Love is stronger than hate. Love speaks all languages. But the kind of love that Jesus is referring to here encompasses all of these and so much more. So much more. A wise Presbyterian minister you may have heard of once said that love isn't a state of perfect caring, it is an active noun like struggle. To love someone is to strive to accept that person exactly the way they are, right here and now. That's Mr. Rogers, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the wise Presbyterian. When Jesus calls us to love one another, we are called to accept people as who they are, and not who we envision them to be or who we think they should be. When Jesus calls us to love one another, he means that we should love across social barriers and boundaries, racial barriers and boundaries, ethnic barriers and boundaries, gender barriers and boundaries, even political and socioeconomic barriers and boundaries. When Jesus says to love one another, we are called to love across any and every barrier or boundary that keeps us from being the beloved community here on earth. Any barrier or boundary that keeps us from being one body in Christ. And even when we wholeheartedly disagree with one another, Jesus still says to love them. Our text this morning ends in verse 35 with a sort of verification process for discipleship, how we and those around us will know that we truly follow Jesus. The text says that everyone will know the disciples as such if they live out this new command to love one another. Society itself will be able to identify those who follow and believe by how they love, who they love, how much they love. As the song tells us that we will sing shortly, they'll know that we are Christians by our love. And perhaps this verse can be heard a bit more provocative, if I may. If we cannot love one another or refuse to love one another, are we really Christians? If we cannot love one another, can we say that we embody Jesus, but he loves all unconditionally? If we are to truly embody and live out what it means to be disciples, then aren't we called, indeed commanded, to love and have love for one another? And loving one another is a continuous process. There is no one-stop shop to love. Just like Christian discipleship itself is a journey, a walk that we take step by step, so too is loving one another. And so as we continue to follow Jesus throughout this Easter season, as we approach the Ascension and Pentecost, we know what love embodied looks like. We have a model in the crucified and resurrected Christ, the one who loved us so much, he gave his life for each and every one of us in this room. Like the disciples in our text, we too have received this call to follow this new commandment that echoes through the pages of Scripture. Just like the disciples, we too have received the call to follow Jesus, and loving one another. And so, as I take my seat, I leave you with these simple words. Love God with no restrictions. Love one another, even your neighbor, with no exceptions. And love yourself with no exceptions. May we live out this old command in a radically new way, because love isn't retro, it's what's in style. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for the words that you have poured forth. May we be transformed and go out into the world, heeding your commandments to love one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of dedication is number 2223. Though know we are Christians by our love, let us stand and let us sing.
Thank you, David, for those challenging words. And thank you for 3 years of service to our church and being a part of our family. We're going to miss you. And everybody, take time to speak to David this morning. We won't be back. We will be in prayer for you, David. I also want to give a word of thanks to the young people who participated in our service today. I think they did such a great job. We are having a picnic, and it's just going to be downstairs in the fellowship hall, and there's food, and everyone's invited. And so I hope that you will come and share with us in that time as soon as the service is concluded. Let us pray. Lord, we're thankful for the day that we have shared together and for the fellowship that we are about to share. We pray that as you have been with us, you will always go with us. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.